Welcome, everybody. I see the Antichrist can draw a crowd, can't he? That's okay. This is an important evening. It's important to study all of Scripture. Amen? And the Antichrist is a theme that runs from Genesis to Revelation. And it's important as the body of Christ that we understand the mode of operation that the devil uses. And he is definitely using the spirit of the Antichrist and will eventually use the Antichrist in a major way in our world. So this is important for us to understand because God made it known in his word. And so I'm grateful and I'm thankful that you all have come out and are interested in that. And as you know, I pray to God and make it my greatest concern that I would always and only stick to his word. I will only speak to you what I know of the Antichrist from the Word of God, and we won't waver from there. So we'll talk about the Antichrist proper, in the sense that I mean the individual that Satan will use to step up one day and to lead the one world religion and the global government. We'll talk about the Antichrist proper, but even more than that, we'll talk about the spirit of the Antichrist that is already operating in the world today. So it's an important topic. And as you know, of course, the devil and his demonic powers do not like being exposed. They do not like being called for who and what they are. So it's been a battle. But I love a good battle. Do you guys? I just love that verse. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, even though we want to. Right? Anybody ever want to wrestle? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And I posted on Facebook today, and I mean this with all my heart, I've become more keenly aware of the cosmic battle that goes on behind the scenes than I ever have been aware before, and it's been the best place to be in my life ever, hands down. Let's be real, right? If the enemy weren't real, Jesus wouldn't have told us about him. If Satan weren't real, Jesus would not have had to come and die on the cross for our sins to defeat him there. This is something we need to be aware of. He is not to be glorified, but he's to be called out for who he is, and we need to be aware of our formidable enemy. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and let's have a heart towards the Lord, a heart of learning. The Bible says, with a humble heart, we come before him, and he will teach us. God will never cast us away when we seek to know him and to know his truth. So, Lord Jesus, we're coming before you this evening. Above all things, we do love you. Jesus, I love you. You have saved me. You have given me hope. Not only a hope of glorious eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth, but you have given me hope to live in this world and to face the enemy with knowledge of victory. Victory in Jesus, our Savior forever. So, Lord, as we come before you tonight, I ask you to cleanse me of my sin, and I pray that every person in these pews would be doing that very same thing. Lord, please cleanse us from our sin. Please help us. We know that the enemy will come against us this evening by way of distraction, trying to distract, trying to confuse. But, Lord, you are the God of truth. We know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so I ask that Jesus would be lifted up and that through this message we would become better soldiers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits because his aim is to please the one that has enlisted him. God, I thank you that you have enlisted me in your army. It's going to be a battle until you return and you take this whole thing in your hand finally one day. Until then, equip us to be better soldiers. Help us to saturate our minds with your word and your truth. Help us to interpret the times around us through the word of God. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you meet us here tonight in a very special way. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so the title is How Dangerously Close is the Antichrist Spirit? It's not going to be so much about how dangerously close is the coming of the Antichrist proper, although I don't know about you guys, but I think it could just be about any time. This is going to have more to do with how close is the spirit of the Antichrist to our very own lives in the world today. H.A. Ironside, great old-time preacher, I love reading his stuff. He said, only those who have exchanged the heavenly hope for an earthly hope will be deceived by this great leader. We're talking a lot about deception and the Antichrist in my adult Sunday school class because we're studying the book of Daniel, and there's a lot about the Antichrist system in the book of Daniel. And a precious person asked me after class, you know, as a child of God, I don't really have to be overly concerned of being deceived, do I? And I said, the very fact that you're concerned about that shows that you don't need to be concerned, all right? We do have to have our hope in the right place, but as H.A. Ironside said, if you really do have your hope in the right place, if you're not focused on this world and its system, and if you love Jesus with all your heart, you are safe, but you need to be aware, right? To stay safe, we need to stay aware of what God said. So we're going to move into this topic of Antichrist. Now, the word is kind of self-explanatory. If you're an English major, you know we put the beginning on Christ, anti, and we know that Antichrist literally means two things. It either means against Christ or, and this is important, it can also mean in the place of Christ. So when we think about the Antichrist, we're not just talking about somebody who's going to blatantly come out against Christ. As a matter of fact, in the beginning of his reign, he will seem to offer peace and make peace with Israel and seem to be somebody who can bring the world together. He'll appear to be a type of Messiah. So it's more that he, in the beginning phases especially, will usurp, you know, and try to come in and appear to be a Messiah. So Antichrist can either mean blatantly against Christ or it can mean to be in the place of Christ. There are other names that we see used for the Antichrist in the Bible from Old to New Testament. Sometimes he's referred to as the beast, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction or the son of perdition, a king of bold faith, and there are many other terms that you will hear used in the Bible. I will tell you this. I was having lunch with a friend of mine in ministry, and we often meet at the same location down in Murraysville and talk to a person who works at Panera down there. And this young man, you know, he's a Christian. He attends church regularly. And when my friend said to him, oh, well, she's going to be teaching on the Antichrist, you know, this Christian young man said, well, the word Antichrist isn't even in the Bible. And he got real worked up, you know what I mean? And I said very calmly, I said, well, actually, the word Antichrist does appear in the Bible four times. It appears in the book of 1 and 2 John four times. So the word Antichrist itself is in the Scripture, but the concept of the Antichrist can be traced from Genesis to Revelation. And we're going to get into the 1 John references very quickly. Here is one of them. The Apostle John, the same one who wrote the book of Revelation, said, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. All right, when did John write this? 2,000 years ago. So obviously, since this is as true as John 3:16, amen, just as much the Word of God, obviously, not only was John alluding to the fact that all the people reading that letter back in the first century were already aware that there was an Antichrist coming, by the way. If you don't think the Antichrist is in the Old Testament, the people that John was writing to, he's assuming they know. You've already heard that Antichrist is coming, right? And then he goes on to say, I want you to know also that many Antichrists have come. And that is true still today. Even more so now that the end times are moving forward. I like what Unger's Bible Dictionary said about the makeup of the word Antichrist in the Bible. He said, the connection in which the word is used appears to import opposition, of course, opposition to Christ, but covert rather than avowed, with a professed friendliness. Hence, I said at the beginning, you could think of Antichrist as against Christ, but you should also think of Antichrist as in the place of Christ. Because Antichrist's spirit will operate in such a way as to be very covert. And he will come across at first as someone who brings peace and safety to the world. Amen? Isn't that what the Bible says? So if that is true of Antichrist proper, then we would expect that the spirit of the Antichrist, which is presently in the world today, will operate much the same way. Amen? And that's why I did a sermon on a Sunday night some months ago that you can access on the church's website called Deadly Deception, a call for true believers to stay awake, because that same spirit is operating on a covert level. Of course the devil doesn't come at you with a pitchfork and horns and slime coming out of his mouth, because if he attacked you that way, you would run from him. But the devil comes into the churches and comes into your life in a covert, friendly way. Right? And those of you who have heard my teaching, for all you know, that is absolutely true. So we have to be very, very careful. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at a passage that actually uses the word Antichrist. Again, this is the Apostle John writing his letter. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Now, he's writing to the church here. So, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Pastor was alluding to that this morning in his message when he talked about love. I believe in first service, at least, he talked about the tests of knowing that you are in the family of God. John was very avid that you would test every spirit to see whether or not they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Do not listen to every person you hear on the radio or see on Christian television. Do not pick up every book that you see in the Christian bookstore, because there are false prophets. Amen? Amen. Okay? This is Bible. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming and now is in the world already. Notice what John said. It's obvious you already know people that he's coming. The people in the first century church already knew that there was such a thing as an Antichrist, but he's saying that spirit is already in the world. Now you might say, well, Shelley, that sounds pretty easy. The test is that somebody believes that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Well, there are lots of people who give mental assent to that fact. That's not what John's speaking of. It's not you sitting around saying, in my mind, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God in the flesh. You can say that very easily, right? You would have to be, when this is spoken of here, it would mean that you agree to everything about the position of the second person of the Trinity. In other words, you believe in his priestly office. You believe in the Jesus Christ who said, I am the only way for your sins to be cleansed. There is no other way. There are not many paths to God. So this begins to narrow. It's not just, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You believe in his priestly office. It would mean you believe in his kingly office, which is going to eliminate a lot of people in Christendom today. Because this would mean if you believe in the Christ of the Bible, you will preach the commandments as God gave them, and you will not bend on what sin is. Sin is sin, and you will call it for what it is, and you will abide by the scriptures. Are you with me? So it's not just somebody says, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. So you have to test what the person is actually saying. The main part I want you to get from this is this spirit of the Antichrist, it is in the world already. That was 2,000 years ago. Jesus said that the end times will come upon us as labor pains. Labor pains begin slowly, they become more and more frequent, and they become more and more intense. Amen? So will the spirit of the Antichrist in the world become more or less intense as time goes on? More. And that spirit will show up more frequently. That's how the end times go. So if the spirit of the Antichrist was in the world in John's day, yeah, Carolyn's laughing her head off back there. Yeah, he's here today. He's definitely here, and we're going to see it more and more. let's talk about deception, because deception is the Antichrist main method of operation, because that's the devil's method of operation. The Antichrist will be driven by Satan. You can think of the Antichrist and his false prophet, which we're going to get into in a minute, kind of as the unholy trinity. You could think of Satan as the father. You could think of the Antichrist as the incarnation of Satan. And you can think of his false prophet as the spirit behind or pushing forth the Antichrist, in the same way that the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus, and Jesus is God in the flesh. It's like an unholy trinity. So the Antichrist will operate under the complete power of Satan, and this is what Jesus said about Satan. He is what? He's a liar, and he's the father of lies. Matter of fact, Jesus said there's absolutely no truth in Satan. None. As far as deception goes, I love this passage, the Apostle Paul. The context of that verse is church. He's telling people in the church, watch out for false preachers, false elders, false Sunday school teachers, false Awana leaders. I mean, that's what he's really saying. He's saying, watch out for false prophets in the church of Christ at large, because even Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. He doesn't come with a pitchfork and horns. He looks like your average church-going person, because that's how he's going to infiltrate the church. Okay? So the spirit of the Antichrist and that wrong doctrine will also come through the front door of the churches who are not aware. Right? Okay, but that's not us. But that can happen. And the reason it's not going to be us is because we are aware and we do care enough to know. Amen? All right. Also, as far as deception goes, the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians said, now here's a synonym for Antichrist. When you see lawless one, okay, man of lawlessness, that's a synonym for Antichrist. The coming of the Antichrist is by the activity of who? Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. That is a very scary verse. We really went over that a lot in Sunday school today. It's a scary verse. Number one, I want to point out to you that when the Antichrist comes, he will do so. Okay, Antichrist proper will do this for sure, but the spirit of the Antichrist today that is alive in the world will do this also. Be very careful that you never follow a preacher, a ministry, or a church, or a movement only because of the healings and signs and wonders that you see. Amen? Don't ever get carried away and say, look what's happening over there. They're healing everybody. Signs and wonders are... That's great. And if they're preaching Jesus Christ and the Word of God, amen, hallelujah. But not every ministry that's demonstrating signs and wonders is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they're not, guess who uses signs and wonders to bring people into their camp? Who does? I'm not saying that. The Bible is saying that. It will grow more and more intense. Be very wary. Check out every ministry's true, not only what they have written in their doctrinal statement or their bylaws, but what they're actually preaching every day of the week. What's coming out of that? And it better be salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, growing in holiness towards Him. Amen? Following His word as it's written. So again, deception. It is possible these people will be deceived. And I want to point out one other thing. Why? Because they refuse to love the truth. Notice what the Bible does not say. It doesn't say they died because they refused to have the truth. It doesn't say they died because they refused to hold a Bible or to know about Jesus. It says they died because they refused to what? Love the truth. That's agape, unconditional love. You gotta love the truth. Okay, deception. The Apostle John, he corroborates the deception of the Antichrist. He says this in the book of Revelation. It, speaking to the beast, performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. This is the false prophet and the beast working together. And who do they deceive? The people who what? Dwell on the earth. That phrase, those who dwell on the earth, when you see it in the book of Revelation, is a general reference to the masses of unsaved people. So, like I said, Antichrist and the false prophet, they're going to perform signs and wonders. They're going to seek to mimic God Almighty. Amen? They know who's boss. And they know if they want to get in and deceive people, they got to act like who's truly the boss. Okay? And that is, in fact, what they'll do. Now, I want to be very careful because it's easy to preach these things and know them in your head, but we have to bring it home to our own hearts. So let's talk about the deception that can happen in our own heart. We know the devil is a deceiver, but even if we didn't have the devil trying to deceive us, the Bible is clear enough to tell me that I'm a fool enough myself to get messed up. I don't even need the devil to trip me up. My flesh is so stinking rotten on its own. Right? We battle the devil, we battle the world system, but we battle our own flesh. Here's one of the most underrated verses in the Bible. We don't like to think about it, but it's absolutely true. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? When I was studying this, I read some commentary on it. I was studying, I thought, well, I know this verse always said the heart is deceitful, but do you realize what it says? It says the heart is deceitful above what? Even more deceitful than the devil? It says the heart is deceitful above or more than all things. Whoa. So the thing I need to watch most of all is not the devil, but what? My own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The NLT puts it this way. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really even knows how bad it is? And that's why I tell the youth group and I tell adults, this is very important. Here is a phrase you hear a lot in the world system today. It's a damnable phrase. Ready? It doesn't seem so damnable. Don't ever say it. Follow your heart. Doesn't that sound nice? Let's just put on angel wings and little balloons go off and let's tell the people, just follow your heart. That is one of the ways that Satan is deceiving this generation. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I will never follow my own heart. I will follow Jesus Christ. Amen? Because when Shelley Prindle follows her heart, I am a sinning, selfish mess without Jesus Christ. I don't want to follow my way. I'll deceive myself. I can deceive myself into thinking lots of things that are not right things. So I just want to put that point out, and that's going to come back later in the sermon to bite us, so to speak. Okay? So that's a good thing. We need to stay on our toes. Antichrist. Remember this. Children, we just went over this. It's the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Just want to make sure you all understand, if John's writing this letter in the first century AD, then the assumption is there, clearly, that the people he's writing to have already heard that an Antichrist is coming. This is nothing new under the sun. The Jewish people of that day, the people who knew the scriptures, knew that Moses and Daniel and the prophets had spoke of the Antichrist. It was an expectation. The New Testament, look at what Haley's Bible Handbook says. The New Testament idea seems to be that the spirit of Antichrist would arise in Christendom, manifesting itself in many ways, both within the church and without, finally culminating in one person or an institution or both. I believe that's a very accurate statement. Okay, because we have this person inhabited, driven by Satan, this Antichrist figure one day down the road. But there will also be what the Bible refers to as the whore of Babylon, Babylon revisited in the end times. The whole system, the whole false church, the false religion, the one world religion will also come with the Antichrist. So it's an institution, it's a person, but the bottom line is we follow that theme through all of Scripture and it's clearly, clearly there. What I want you to do, this is the portion of time that we're going to actually take our own Bibles. I hope that you have one. If not, try to grab one from the pew or look on with someone. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. And we're going to be in Revelation 13. Now, please bear with me that unless you want to be here till midnight, I am not going to comment a whole bunch on this chapter, but we need to read it through. I'll make a few comments. If anybody's up for a bonus session till midnight, raise your hand, and I'll just... Yeah, okay. We got three takers, but... Okay, so for the sake of the majority, I'll read this through. I do not, at this point, go to a Bible study about the book of Revelation, get into one to know the details, but there's no way I want to go in and argue points or deal with a lot of the details here at this point, all right? But we will read this through. Revelation 13 is a succinct chapter describing the first beast and the second beast, or, as many see it, the Antichrist and the false prophet who will be the one that pushes him into the scene. Okay, so Revelation 13, the Apostle John is writing, I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. Again, much of this imagery, you need to know the book of Daniel, you need to know the Old Testament to read it, but we won't go into great detail. Look at verse 2, and the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, its mouth was like a lion's mouth, and to it, now look at this part, the dragon, now let me just tell you, you can note this in your Bible, the dragon is a direct reference to Satan. Satan is the serpent that was found in the garden. So when Revelation speaks of the dragon, that's an allusion to Satan himself. To it, or to the beast, the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. So Satan is going to finally give everything he's got to this Antichrist. Do you see that? One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled. Again, false sign, all right? The whole earth, you say, how could the whole earth marvel at this deception? And all you got to do is watch the news. People fall for anything. They'll buy anything, hook, line, and sinker, if it's something that their emotions are looking for. God help us. Do not live by your emotions. Do not follow your heart. Live by the truth. Amen? Amen. I don't have any problem believing that this is going to happen. It's happening every day. They just marveled as they followed the beast. I mean, it's like they're just lambs going to the slaughter without a thought in the world. It's crazy. Now, and they worshiped the dragon for he... Now watch this. They were really worshiping who? They were worshiping the dragon or Satan. Why? Because he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? So in worshiping the beast, they were actually worshiping Satan. And I got to tell you something right here. I didn't plan to say this part, so this is just extra, but it just came to me. Anytime that you are worshiping anyone other than God, you are worshiping Satan. Because people think of Satanism as Ouija boards and seances. Okay, there's a lot of witchcraft, a lot of stuff that Satan does. But you know what? Jesus said, if you're not a son of the Father, you're a son of the devil. Okay, so this is really, really scary. They were worshiping Satan even though they didn't maybe think they were worshiping Satan. They were worshiping this person who's inhabited by Satan. Be very careful because spirit of the Antichrist is in the world today. Amen? Okay, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. In other words, Antichrist got a big mouth. A big, haughty, know-it-all mouth, okay? And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. Look at that. Also, it was allowed to make, this is scary, hold on to your seats, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. If you come to Christ during this period of time, you are going to have a tough time of it. Now, how many say, Shelley, I have a tough enough time of it right now? Yeah, You don't want to try to turn to Christ during the time of the Antichrist, because he will be allowed under God's sovereignty to make war on the saints, and not to conquer them spiritually, but to conquer them in this earthly way. Okay, they're going to give their lives for it. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth. Again, that's a phrase for the unsaved masses, will worship it. Everyone who dwells on the face of the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now listen, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. You know what that's saying? That's saying in the time of the Antichrist, if you are turning to Christ and you are determined to belong to Christ during this period of time, be forewarned, the price is high. And when the sword comes, by the sword you will be killed. Look at the next phrase. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Amen. And I read that, I think of our brothers and sisters in Christ being slaughtered everywhere today. And that isn't even, the Antichrist isn't even on the scene fully. You with me? Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Now the second beast, you can think of this as the false prophet, the first beast is more the political Antichrist. The world government Antichrist, the false prophet's going to be his right-hand man, but this would be more the religious Antichrist, the one who will be his propaganda man and pull people into this religious system. Then I saw another beast rising up out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Great false signs and wonders are happening here, to the point where the image seems to come to life. Whatever is going to happen, God knows how this will take place. And people who do not worship that image will be slain. This is a direct reference, we're going to get to it in a minute, of the abomination of desolation that Daniel speaks of and that Jesus corroborated in the book of Matthew, that he said would happen when Antichrist and false prophet set up an image in the temple in Jerusalem and blaspheme God and demand to be worshipped in the temple of God, the abomination of desolation. And those who refuse to do so will be slain. Verse 16, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Again, Christians should not go off on tangents trying to figure out who is the Antichrist. What does the 666 mean? I think the devil likes when we go off on those kind of tangents. But suffice it to say, I originally was going to title this sermon 666. That was the direction I was going to go with it. The Lord changed it around quite a bit. But the reason I was going to focus on 666, it's not a big mystery. God's number of perfection is 7. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, 777, perfect, 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 holy, 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 amen? And the main thing I get from 666 is, you're just one unit short. And you know why? For all have sinned and fall just short of the glory of God. 6 is the number of man. You're ever so close to the glory of God because you're made in His image, but we are sinners. And just missing the mark by that much is that damnable. That when you multiply, miss the mark three times in a row, you've got the unholy Trinity. You've got the mark of the beast. Amen? And the beast can rage in any one of us unless we get Jesus to hike us up, to lift us up. I just got this image in my mind. You know how somebody's trying to reach something and they can't, so you say, go ahead, put your foot in my hand and I'll boost you up. Until you get Jesus to boost you up from a 6 to a 7 on the ruler, amen? You're done. You just fall short enough. So you don't have to get all worked out about 666. Just know that. We're a mess. We just fall short. We need Jesus to boost us up. If you're not to the perfect 7 by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're a 666. What's so spooky about that? Right? Yeah, it's. I think it's a lot more simple. I think the devil wants to get us off on many, many odd tangents that aren't to our benefit. Okay, the first beast or the Antichrist, which we just read about, J. Vernon McGee, the well-respected Bible teacher who Bob Lynn told me this morning right away. I said, does anybody know when he died? Bob was like, 1986. And I said to my class, I said, whoa, Bob, how did you know that was exactly when he died? I mean, you must have some weird study habits. So you study the dates of people. How did he know that, Wendy? He sits at five. Said, "Do you know when I'm going to die? I mean, what is this?" He was like, 1986. Okay, so J. Vernon McGee, a mouth speaking great things means he is a big mouthed fellow. Daniel also mentions this concerning him. He is really going to be a big talker. He will promise anything. Beware of politicians and religious leaders who promise everything. It's just not going to happen. This is one reason you ought to be careful listening to anyone on radio or television today preach at J. Vernon. I love this. Watch this. Including this poor preacher or any politician or educator or newsman. We need to test everything that we hear. Antichrist is going to have charisma. He's going to be able to talk himself into the good graces of this Christ-rejecting world. That's good stuff by J. Vernon, isn't it? That's a good synopsis of the way the beast will operate. Speaking of the false prophet or the second beast, I'm going to quote, this was in a book by Charles Swindoll. He quotes a great Bible teacher I love to study, John Phillips. And here's what he says about the false prophet. His arguments will be subtle, convincing, and appealing. His oratory will be hypnotic. He'll be able to move the masses to tears or whip them into a frenzy. Let's just stop right there for a second. If you've been watching the news for the past couple weeks, you see how easily the masses can be whipped into a frenzy. And when they're interviewed, why are you in this frenzy? What are you protesting? What are you so upset about? They don't have a doggone clue. You say, Shelley, why are you mentioning that in the sermon? Because that's human nature. That's what happens when the mass mentality comes onto the scene. And if people will do that with politics, I'm starting to spit. I really am. You know, I always spit when I get, I'm sweating and I'm spitting. I'm sorry if I drip or spit on you. I always say I'm a diabetic, but it's not a communicable disease. I don't have the flu. Okay. Good thing you're leaning in, Allie, already. It's a natural lean in. Listen, if that's true of politics, if the devil will use it in politics, how much do you think he's going to use it against the Church of Jesus Christ? Be careful in being whipped into a frenzy by any emotional hype, by any movement that comes down the pike. Stand firm, be calm, know what you believe, and don't follow the masses unless the masses are following Jesus. Amen? Very important. Watch this. He will control the communication and media of the world, will skillfully organize mass publicity to promote his ends. He'll be the master of every promotional device and public relations gimmick. He'll manage the truth with guile beyond words, bending it, twisting it, distorting it. Public opinion will be his to command. He'll mold world thought and shape human opinion like so much potter's clay. His deadly appeal will lie in the fact that what he says will sound so right, so sensible, so exactly what unregenerate men have always wanted to hear. You say, do I have to worry about that, Shelley? Well, I don't know about you, but you remember how the heart is deceitful above all things? All I got to do is turn on the television for about 15 minutes, see about 3 commercials, and I find myself sitting there thinking, I need that. And about a half hour later, I'm like, you moron, you don't need that. But how did they convince me in 2 minutes that I needed something that the world has that Jesus said you absolutely do not need? You put your resources and your time into the things of me. How does that happen so quickly? To me, I'm a Christian. I have no problem believing all this. I see it every day, amen? Be very wary. Okay, so the Antichrist. Here's some things that the Old Testament says about him. He will have a mouth speaking great things. By the way, if I'm going fast, which I do go fast because, you know, I can't preach for 3 hours. If I'm going too fast and you want the references in the PowerPoint, you just see me afterwards, email me, I can get you the references. A mouth speaking great things, he will be a king of bold face. He will appear to have it all together. He will be fierce. His power shall be great, but not by his own power, right? Driven by Satan. He'll cause fearful destruction, and he will succeed in what he does. The Lord will let him have so much success before he casts him into the bottomless, into the lake of fire. He shall make deceit prosper under his hand. That's scary. It's one thing to be deceived or to be a deceiver, but to be said that you can make deceit prosper under your hand, don't you feel like that's kind of where we are as a world system today? It's not just that there are lies. It's like the lies are doing better than the truth. The deceit is beginning to prosper. In his mind, I love this, in his own mind he shall become great. And you say, oh, that bad Antichrist. Really? Because I'm the only one who thinks I'm great too. In my own mind. You know, do you ever do that? In your own mind, are you great to yourself sometimes? And then you're like, I'm not so great. Okay, in his own mind, he will become great, but he's really not. Without warning, he shall destroy many. Paul corroborated this in 2 Thessalonians. He said, while people are crying safety and peace, sudden destruction will come upon them. He'll make himself known for who he really is. He shall rise up. Again, this is Old Testament. He'll rise up against the prince of princes. He'll rise up against Jesus himself. He shall be broken. Hallelujah. But by no human hand. There will be no human help to take down the Antichrist. Jesus is going to have to do it. All right. For the last part of this session, there's actually 2 more parts. I want to show you the foreshadowing of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. Then I want to bring it home and show you where it hits us in our own hearts. So does the Old Testament foreshadow the Antichrist? Absolutely. Not the first type, but one of the best types of the Antichrist is Nebuchadnezzar, which my Daniel students are very familiar with as they're studying the book of Daniel. But Nebuchadnezzar, many of you will probably be familiar with him. He is the king of Babylon around 605 BC. He's the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, interestingly, is the only human being who has a single human being ever ruled the entire world. The only one. After Nebuchadnezzar, being the Babylonian king who had power over the then known world, there has never been one human being to rule the entire world under just his own personal authority. Okay? Interesting. Because there never will be a person to do that again until the Antichrist. The Bible says the Antichrist will be the next one human being to hold all the power of the world in his hand. Nebuchadnezzar is a very interesting foreshadowing of the Antichrist. Do you remember how this goes? Nebi, as I call him, because Nebuchadnezzar is just hard to say. And I like calling him Nebi because I agree with many Bible scholars that Nebi actually got saved in the end. And I know some people in my class were a little bit worked up about that and said, well, if he's a type of the Antichrist, how'd he get saved? Because he's a human that God used as a type of the Antichrist. He's not like Satan incarnate. You know what I mean? Nebi was just a guy, okay? God used him. He was important, to history, but he was a man. So you remember the story. Nebuchadnezzar was so full of himself that he set up an image of himself. I'm going to show you why in a minute. Remember how this goes? King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was 6 cubits, which is another interesting fact because 66, yeah, it's interesting. He set it up on the plain of Dura, which was in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Many people believe, and I personally do too, this was an image of himself, his own kingdom, and he really was full of himself and he wanted to be worshipped. So he set up this idol on the plain in Dura and told everybody, you must worship it. What did we just read in Revelation 13? What's the Antichrist going to do? Set up an image of himself in the temple and demand to be worshipped. Here was the demand. All these bigwigs, all the leaders of the then known world, all the representatives gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald, now the herald is a type of the false prophet, because he's going to push the Antichrist agenda. So there's a herald who says, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the ruler of the then known world. So how many people are involved here? How many nations are included? All. This is the world, okay, representatives of the world. That when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, blah, 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 and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. This is going to mimic what will happen in the end times with the Antichrist. Here was the threat. If you don't, you will immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Okay? And most of us are familiar with that Bible history, correct? I wish I had time to go into it, but I don't, so I'm not going to. But I want to emphasize this. Save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what was the majority response? We'll worship. And this testifies to something I emphasize with my Bible students all the time. There's only ever a remnant, people. You're not going to be in the majority if you're living for Jesus. There's only ever a remnant. There was only a remnant when God brought the people out of Egypt. There's only a remnant that entered the promised land. There's only ever a remnant that stays true. So we have the majority response. Here's what the Bible says. As soon as the peoples heard all the worship instruments, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Okay? Are you shocked by that? How easy people fall into a trap when their hearts are not set upon the true God. Now, this idolatrous rebellion, this thing that Nebuchadnezzar got in his mind, I demand to be worshipped, I'm the king of the universe, I'm going to set up an image, I'm going to tell people, you give your allegiance to me. This idolatrous rebellion was way back from the beginning. Most people don't realize that before Adam and Eve sinned, God actually gave the first commandment. We talk about the Great Commission by Jesus to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. This is the cultural mandate. Okay, this is the first commandment God ever gave to Adam and Eve before they sinned. Here's what he said. Remember, this is the first commandment. We're right out of the gates. And what does God say he wants man to do? This is what he says. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Okay, I'm going to stop there for time's sake. God said, as soon as he puts man on the earth with all this stuff, he says, now take the stuff I've given you, take the brain I've given you that's made in my image. I want you to be creative. I want you to have families, build societies, build bridges, build up this world, take dominion over it. And as you do that, I want you to fill the earth. In other words, I want you to spread out over the earth and fill it with all the good stuff, amen, that I've given you. And are you thankful, just a side note, that on the new heavens and the new earth, we will do just that? Can you wait for the day when it's all taking dominion of the good stuff God has created, amen, in right relationship with Jesus. But this is what Adam and Eve were clearly told to do before they sinned. Fast forward, evil fills the thoughts of every man's heart was only evil continually. God sends the flood. Noah and his family get off the ark. And God reiterates the main thing. Here's what he says. He says, and you, Noah and your family, be fruitful and multiply and do what? Teem on the earth. Could God be any more clear? He wants people to what? Spread out over all the earth. That's what he said to do. Okay? It's like the very thing God tells us not to do. It's like when your mom says, don't eat the cookies out of the cookie jar. You don't even care about the Twix bars anymore. Just because mom said don't eat the cookies, that's what you're going to go after. Amen? So the idolatrous rebellion was, God said, this wasn't like a terrible thing. Team, fill the earth. Look what happens. Genesis 11, just a few chapters later, the whole earth had one language and the same words, okay? And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. By the way, Shinar is a synonym for Babylon. This is the same place as Babylon, the place that Nebuchadnezzar ruled, and the same place that Revelation calls that one world religion, one world system in the end times will be called the Whore of Babylon. Okay? So they congregate in the land of Babylon and settle there, and they said to one another. Now, on the surface, you think, this doesn't seem so bad. Yeah, that's because the heart is deceitful above all things. This is really bad. It's in direct rebellion to what God said. They came together and they said, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. There's a picture of what it probably looked like. Now watch this. And you're thinking, and let us make a name for ourselves. And right there, my skin starts to crawl. Okay? When people are about making a name for themselves, we're in trouble. Lest, now this goes to show you how where their heart was. They specified, the Bible specifies why they said this. We want to make a name for ourselves so that we don't get dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Is anybody catching it? We want to make a name for ourselves and build a tower lest, God forbid, we would walk in obedience to what God says. In other words, we want to make a name for ourselves because we want to stick it to God in His face. He said team over the whole earth. He said disperse yourself over the whole earth. That's the very thing I ain't going to do. And the whole world came together and said, we will do this. Now, just as a side note, what I got to thinking one day when I was practicing this message, the Great Commission is, go into what? What? Go where? All the world. Does that resonate with what was said here? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations, Shelley's paraphrase, spread out over the whole earth and make Jesus' name known. Amen? What did mankind seek to do? Let's cluster in this one area together and make our name known. Directly opposite. Directly opposite. Spirit of the Antichrist. They built the tower. Many people believe, and I, they were not just seeking to build a tower thinking, oh, they'd be high up in the earth, the clouds, but they were actually, trying to access demonic powers and idolatrous powers, a portal to the heavens, witchcraft and all that stuff. But here's the deal. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. And how God knew it, right? Because was God right that that's only the beginning of what they would do? What is the Antichrist going to do in the end? Exact same thing. God knew where this was headed. And God in His mercy, I want to stress that, God in His mercy, He said nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. He didn't mean like people can do the impossible in the sense that God can. He was saying in His mercy, nothing that they humanly and sinfully want to do will be impossible for them to do. They are going to destroy themselves way too soon. It's not time for this to happen. It's not time for this to implode. In my mercy, I'm going to spread them out again, and I'm going to see that the gospel goes to what? Because the Bible says the Lord won't return until what? The word has gone out to all nations. This was God's mercy. In the same way, the Garden of Eden, the fact that God made Adam and Eve die physically after they sinned, a lot of people say, that was pretty harsh, that was pretty mean. Really? Would you want to live for 5 gazillion years in the world as it is today? It is a mercy of God that we actually die and are released from this existence and set into the right existence. Amen? So this was a mercy of God, but this was rebellion from the start. Let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So He dispersed them all over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, from which we get the word to Babel. He confused the languages. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the whole earth, as He had originally said they needed to do, right? Now, background to this. This leads to our second type of the Antichrist, Nimrod. This was all done under the leadership of a man named Nimrod. Look at this. Cush fathered Nimrod. Nimrod, by the way, was the great-grandson of Noah. So you're 3 generations removed from the only one that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and you've already got a type of the Antichrist on the scene. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And that doesn't necessarily mean like he was doing it before the Lord, like, oh, I'm a hunter for you, Lord. It means he was a mighty hunter, and he was doing it all before the Lord. God saw it all. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. Where was Babel located? Babylon. Where did this all happen? Here it is, Babylon again, with a human ruler, okay, who seeks to go against God. And from that, he went into Assyria and he built Nineveh. We have Nimrod leading the peoples in the building of this tower, rebellion against God, a type of the Antichrist. We have Nebuchadnezzar come on the scene, another leader from Babylon, leading the world in rebellion against God, demanding to be worshipped. You see this theme of Babylon, Babylon, Babylon in Revelation, type of the Antichrist, type of the Antichrist. Let's go back to Nebuchadnezzar, because when we deal with our own heart, we got to see what the motivation was here with Nebi. Why did he do what he originally did with that 90 foot by 9 foot wide idol? Why? Okay, I use this image from the internet, although I don't like that it says Nebuchadnezzar's statue, because this is really God's statue. God had Nebuchadnezzar have the dream about this statue. This is the vision that God gave to Nebi through Daniel. Daniel interpreted the dream. And when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, he was very troubled by it, because here's what the dream said. God was telling Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire, but you're not going to last forever. When Babylon falls, then the Medo-Persian Empire will take over and be the arms and chest of silver. And once they're gone and off the scene, the bronze midsection will be the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great and the kings that follow him. And when that is broken up, the Roman Empire will come on the scene and be the legs. And then finally, God said, down at the bottom, you'll have iron mixed with clay, which will be kind of like a reviving of the Roman Empire, a mix of imperialism and democracy, and this confederation of kings will come on the scene in the end times. And God said, in the vision, the rock that you saw coming down, that rock represents Jesus Christ. A stone will come. Nobody will understand where it comes from. It's not made by a human hand. It's going to plow in to all those kingdoms. Those kingdoms are going to crumble, and all of those metals in your vision, in your dream, are going to go up like chaff in the wind. They're going to be blown to smithereens like dust. And that stone that comes and wrecks them, I love this. God said that stone will grow into a mighty mountain and fill the whole earth. Okay? That's in the book of Daniel. That is the greatest prophecy that the Bible has to give us. It's a prophecy of all of history. Every part of it has been fulfilled exactly as God said, save the end, which is the confederation of kings and the Antichrist coming onto the scene. Now, Nebi didn't like that. He didn't like that dream. Why do you think he didn't like it? Because it showed what? Your kingdom has an end, okay? You think you're the boss, but your kingdom has an end. He said, as you look, the stone was cut by no human hand. It struck the image on its feet. It broke them in pieces. All of those metals became like chaff. The wind carried them away, but the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. I cannot wait until the stone the builders have rejected rolls into the kingdoms of this world. Hallelujah. Blows them to smithereens, all their injustices and all their wrong. And Jesus Christ's kingdom fills this earth. Amen. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen? So when Nebuchadnezzar built that image, he was building his own image in defiance of what God said would happen. Nebi no like that only the head was gold. Nebi no like that Jesus the stone going to wreck into that thing and be Lord of lords forevermore. So what did Nebi do? He said, I'll build myself an image that's all gold. I'll show God. We'll overlay this whole thing with gold, and I'll show God who's boss, and you will all worship me. And we know that didn't work out well for Nebuchadnezzar. He went insane for 7 years. He lived like an animal in an animal's pen out in a field. He literally went insane for 7 years for God to get a hold of him. But if you have to go insane to come to God, you know, and then if you're like me and you become insane after you come to God, you know. Okay, but anyway. So after the fiery furnace, after the miracle, he demands this worship. This is the part that gets me. Nebuchadnezzar saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He literally, with his own eyes, watched them be saved. Do you remember that? He looked in the front of the furnace. They were loaded from the top. You know, the people who threw them in burned, so the fire was real. He puts them down in the fiery furnace. Then he sneaks over to the front, and he's looking into this big industrial-sized furnace. Nebuchadnezzar himself, the Bible says, the real man in history, looked in the furnace, and he was so shocked, and he said, hey, guys, I thought we threw three men in there. I see four, and they're walking around. He said, and one of them looks like a son of the gods. You remember that story? Nebuchadnezzar looked in that furnace with his own eyes, saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around having conversation with someone else in the fire, and not a bit of them was burned or singed. But the people who threw them in were burned because the furnace was so hot. He saw that with his own eyes, people. Get that into your head. Because it was after that. It was after knowing that there's something to this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was after that that Nebuchadnezzar said this. Now, I want this. We're coming to the close, but this is the most important part. Listen to me. This is what Nebuchadnezzar said about the Lord after he witnessed the fiery furnace miracle. He said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their house is laid in ruins, for there's no other God who's able to rescue in this way. Anybody think that's a nice speech? It is, isn't it? Notice a few things about it. Blessed be their God. Get it? He witnessed what God could do, but he wasn't ready to make him his God. He said, blessed be their God. He said, and I think so much of this God, you're going to die if you don't acknowledge him. But here's the scary part about Nebuchadnezzar. Despite his words that came out of his mouth, now let's bring this into modern day. Despite the fact that he did daily devotions with his family, despite the fact that he prayed the Lord's Prayer in church, despite the fact that he said he was a Christian. You with me? Despite our words, is there a change in our heart? Because here's what Daniel records. Daniel had to go to the king, and he said, King, after this, after King Nebuchadnezzar said all those wonderful things about the Lord, Daniel said, you better break off your sins, you better repent, you better come to your senses. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, after being warned to repent, after saying those nice things about God, but not meaning them, after being told to repent, at the end of 12 months, he went out to walk on his roof, and this is what the king said, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? Wait a second. I just want to say to Nebi, are you a nutcase or something? Like, what's wrong with you? Did you not witness personally the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? Did you just not say all those nice things about him? Were you just not warned to repent? You have all these wonderful platitudes coming out of your mouth, but then out of the other side of your mouth, you're standing there saying, I am the God of my life. Look at what I have built. And I want to bring this to our own personal lives. Apply the Bible. Apply the Bible. That is a human being today who attends church, says things with their mouth, but in their heart, here's what they're saying. Ready? Look at my life. Look at my career. Look at my house. Look at my stuff. Look at my status. Look at all this wonderful life that I have made for myself and my glory. Will you please acknowledge me? Amen? And Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. Now, I told you, and to save time, I won't go into it, God literally drove Nebuchadnezzar insane. He lived 7 years like an animal till he finally came to his senses. After God humbled Nebi personally, he finally lifted his eyes to heaven, his reason returned to him, and I, Nebuchadnezzar says this, I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. And he admitted that God is the King forever. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. I myself, not their God, I do it myself. For all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those, now watch these last words, those who walk in pride, he is certainly able to humble. Amen? Keep that phrase in your mind, because I want to go back to something here. Here's why I want to close this. Ready? Jesus himself in Matthew 24 spoke of the abomination of desolation. I want to read this scripture to you. In case you're not familiar, the abomination of desolation, which is what Daniel spoke of, Jesus is going to corroborate that Daniel is a real historical person who really had it right in prophecy. Jesus is going to attest to him. He's going to refer to this abomination of desolation, which, just to refresh your memories, is what's going to happen when the Antichrist sets up the image in the temple in Jerusalem. under the false one world religion and demands that all people worship Him. And if you think that sounds like a fairy tale, let me tell you what. God's got everything set in place. Satellites, internet, communication worldwide. There is absolutely nothing to stop a human being driven by Satan to get up in front of the world and have the whole world demanded to do something. Amen? Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, he said, let the reader understand, for then there will be great tribulation such has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. It's going to get really bad, my friends, right? The abomination of desolation. The demand for the Antichrist, for you to worship, for us, for anyone that's there to worship Him. Paul corroborated. Here's what Paul said. Please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Listen to this. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, that day will not come. What day is he speaking of? The return of the Lord. He said, the second coming of Christ will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness, which is who? The Antichrist, is revealed. The son of destruction. Here's a description of him. You ready for this? Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, that's the abomination of desolation that Jesus spoke of, that Daniel spoke of, come together succinctly. I'm going to give you a testimony here. So, you know, God has a funny way when you really get serious about His Word. He blows you away with it, doesn't He? And I was sitting in my home office, and I was reading the Scripture, and I thought I knew where this message was going. And my eyes, I literally could not take my eyes off what I've highlighted in red there. And something hit me. It's very important to memorize Scripture for many reasons. God said, thy word have I hidden in my heart so I might not sin against thee. That's the number one reason. It's also very good to memorize Scripture because no matter what kind of concordance you have, your brain is the best computer ever created. And if you have Scripture in your brain, when you read a particular Scripture, another Scripture can come to your mind and you're able to relate it. I could not take my eyes off that phrase. I was sitting in my home office. I think I dropped my pencil. I think my mouth was agape. And I said, John said the spirit of the Antichrist is even in the world today. And what is the main thing the Antichrist will do? Take his seat in the temple of God and proclaim himself to be God. Here's where my mind went. You ready for this? How many of you have heard this scripture? What's the temple of God today? During the church age, right now, it's not some temple in Jerusalem. Church building isn't the temple of God. Now, I'm going to give you two references. Yeah, I can hear the ums and I can see the faces and I have chills going down my spine because I could not believe when this came to my mind after reading that other verse. This reference in Corinthians, contextually, is speaking of every individual believer. Okay? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. This verse tells us that I am the temple of God. The next reference is a reference not necessarily to individual Christians, but to the church of Jesus Christ as a whole, corroborates the whole thing. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. Amen. Where are you going with this, Shelley? I think some of you have already gotten it. Antichrist proper will set himself up in the literal temple in Jerusalem and demand to be worshipped. He will oppose himself. He'll set himself up in the temple of God and proclaim himself to be God.
I do that. I set myself up in this temple on any given day when I make a decision and say, no, Lord, I know what you want. I don't want that. No, Lord, I know what you're telling me to do. I know what you're telling me to say. I know how you're telling me to react. I know how you're telling me to spend the next half hour. I know that you're telling me not to sin in this. I know you're telling me to go out and do that. But not right now, Lord. I'm the boss. And I set myself up in the temple of God, and I claim myself to be. Isn't that what we do when we sin against the Holy Spirit's promptings through the Word of God? And sitting there, God spoke to me, and I'm not trying to be super spiritual, eerie, weird about this. I don't mean like, ooh, the spirit of the Antichrist is all over Shelley, okay? You know I'm not like that. You understand where I'm coming from. Yes, there is a literal Antichrist. And yes, there is a movement of deception in churches today that do not claim the Jesus Christ of the Bible come in the flesh, no matter what they say. They're not living it. They're not preaching it. They're not believing it. They're not obeying the scriptures. They're not calling sin, sin. They're not saying you have to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. They're saying Jesus is your example. He's not your Savior. Just do what He did and you'll be fine. That's all a bunch of lies. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. But there is a spirit of the Antichrist that is right next door to my heart. I am not off the hook. Amen? I must be on guard every day of the week, because any time I say, no, Lord, I know what your Spirit's telling me, but it's my decision. Guess what? I just set myself up in the temple of God and claimed myself to be God. Wow. And I sat in my office that day and I put my head down and I started to cry and I said, God, I don't want anything to do with the Antichrist and his spirit. Help me. We will never be sinless. That's not what I'm getting at. But here's what I'm getting at. Read the Bible for what it actually says. Let the Lord speak to you and be serious about what He says. We never want that to be said of us. Right now, today, we are His temple. Amen? And until He takes the church out of this world, we are where He lives. And any time you say to God, it's my way, not your way, you are setting yourself up in the temple of God and claiming yourself to be God. So you say, so many people sit around, I think the Antichrist is the Pope. I think the Antichrist is so-and-so. The Antichrist may or may not be alive on the face of the earth today. I don't know exactly when he's going to be revealed. But you know what? That's not the main point. The main thing is, keep your own heart in check. And you won't have to worry about who the Antichrist is. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now watch this. Go back to this. What did we say? What did I insert at the beginning to prep you for this? The human heart is the most deceitful of what? More deceitful than Satan? You know why? It's not that your heart is more deceitful than Satan, but Satan's not omnipresent, even though he has demonic powers. You're always with yourself. You always got your flesh. Whether demons are around or not, you've always got your flesh. So the biggest thing that you need to be worried about when it comes to deception is you. And whether you're sticking to the Word of God and seeking the Holy Spirit's direction. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. He said, there is that wickedness in our hearts which we ourselves are not aware of and do not suspect to be there. Nay, it is a common mistake among the children of men to think themselves, their own hearts at least, a great deal better than they really are. Do you know how you know that you're getting right with God? When you become more aware of what a mess you are, then you know you've arrived. The longer I am a Christian and the more I study His Word, the more God presents circumstances, trials, and tribulations to me to rip me, not in a mean way, but to show me every flaw that I have and to keep working on it. Amen? It is my own heart that would think that I am okay. That's why when the precious person in my Sunday school class said, "Do I need to worry about being deceived? Because I'm really worried about being deceived." I said, "Nope. Because you know you're frail and you're concerned to be deceived. And God honors that." Last quote I want to end with. This comes from Joseph Excel, okay? He's a great Bible commentary. Here's what he said. He said, "The unparalleled deceitfulness of the heart is given in two ways. Number one," he said, "because of the false views which your own heart leads men very generally to adopt respecting the safety of their state." Now, what he's saying there is, your heart is deceitful because, generally speaking, it will lead you, if you follow your heart, you'll be led to believe that you're what? Okay. If you're truly a born-again believer, you know that you're not okay except for Jesus. Amen? So don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus. Follow the Scripture. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Number two, and this is scary, he said, number two, your heart is deceitful because of the delusions which it practices upon us in reference to those sins to which we are most prone. Do you know, I think every one of us has pet sins. And by that I mean the ones we like to pet, you know. I don't like that sin. Kick that sin out of here. This sin, you don't mind if I pet you, do you?
No, I don't.
You're not a sin either, but this sin, kind of like you. I might keep you around just a little bit because that's hard to give up. That's my pet sin. Guess what? Your heart will deceive you. Do not say to yourself, "I'm okay. I'm going to follow my heart." Say to yourself, "I need to measure my heart against the Word of God." Amen? And the Word of God says that the Antichrist will set himself up in the temple of God and claim to be God. Charles Swindoll, here's what he said. "Until then, until the Antichrist is actually revealed, we must continue to contend with the various means of spiritual deception aggressively at work in our own present age. Each of us must therefore equip ourselves for spiritual battle with reliable knowledge, keen discernment, and God-given wisdom. It's one thing to be aware of the adversary's plan for the future, but our first responsibility is to be alert and engaged in resisting him today." People say to me, "Are you scared, Shelley? What you see going on in the world? Are you worried about the Antichrist situation and the deception in the world?" Well, I'm concerned enough that I preach about it. But I'm not concerned in the sense that I know God is sovereign. Amen? And I don't get carried away with trying to figure out the future. That's not what God ever told us to do. He laid out enough of the future that He wants us to know. My main concern is my resistance to the devil today. And here's what I know. The spirit of the Antichrist existed in the Old Testament. It was an idolatrous rebellion saying, "I will do what I will do. I don't care what God said." Right? That spirit was in the world then. The Apostle John said it's still in the world today. Many Antichrists have come. There is deception in the Church of Jesus Christ today. It's growing. There are people who claim the name of Jesus, but they don't mean the Jesus of the Bible. You have to follow through all their thoughts. The devil is a deceiver. One day the Antichrist proper will set himself up on the scene and he will deceive the whole world, the whole lost world. And those saints who come to Christ in that time will pay with their lives. They will pay dearly. But until that day, here's what I know. The Antichrist will set himself up in the temple of God and claim himself to be God. Bad Antichrist. Bad Shelley. God, keep me from that. Right? Every time I go to put my own will against the will of God, may I remember those words and never set myself up in this temple to be my own boss. I don't care what it costs me. And listen to me. This just came to me. When Antichrist proper sets himself up, what will it cost the saints then? If it's by the sword, to the sword you will go. Amen? Is that what it said? This calls for the great endurance of the saints. You say, Shelley, some of the things the Lord's speaking to you about, some of the sins He's speaking to you about, some of the things I'm not doing that I should be doing, some of those things He's trying to tweak in me, some of those sins He's trying to deal with in me, you don't understand what it would be like if I gave that up, if I changed that. You don't understand what would happen. I mean, that would be like, oh. Okay. Die to yourself. Right? This calls for great endurance of the saints. If we can't resist the devil today, what are we even worried about the Antichrist someday in the future for? My own life is a mess before God. Amen? So I hope you got a broader understanding of the Antichrist and the whole scene, and maybe someday I'll do a message more focused on that world movement. But tonight, God said,